Thank you, Pastor Austin, for sharing that. This is the beginning of his fourth year here. The first year he was here, he was a single person coming in as a youth pastor. Second year was his engagement and wedding. Third year, he's a father. Fourth year, you know, I'm prophesying baby number two, maybe. Jolie's like, no. Yeah, but you know, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but it's been a joy having Pastor Austin here, and just want to thank him and his ministry. If you'd like to help out, they would appreciate meals. We're actually, Shirley Yan is helping prepare a sign-up list for those that would like to prepare a meal for them. If you'd like to learn more information about that, you can WeChat me or email me at the church. I can hook you up with her and get you signed up if you'd like to share a meal with the Lim family there. Yeah, as Pastor Austin mentioned, we're going to be doing a series on how to make friends for our lifetime these next few weeks. I wanted to share about a story about my parents, their neighbor. My parents live in northern San Diego area. They moved there after my dad retired back in 1998. All of their neighbors are very friendly, very nice with each other. Northern San Diego is known for, or at least it used to be known as, kind of a retirement community. But today, it's a lot different. There's a lot of younger families moving in, and the new neighbors next to my parents' house, they're I know the neighbor, the guy's name is Joey, his wife Anna, and their family. Joey's a professor at the University of California, San Diego. Really nice Christian family, young family. They have young kids. And so I just, you know, every time I visit my mom, my parents, I go and visit Joey next door to see how they're doing. And he was just a wonderful neighbor's. Especially when my father passed away, Anna helps drive my mom around. So I like to visit with them. And I remember Joey telling me, when I asked him, why did you decide to move into this neighborhood? And he said he really liked my parents. He really liked the neighborhood. My dad was very influential in just helping them decide to move into the neighborhood. Well, I remember, when their house was for sale. When my parents moved there, first moved into their house, their neighbor was an elderly couple, but that elderly couple passed away and they put their home up for sale. And I remember when they had the open house, there were a lot of young families that would come by to visit, to see, you know, look inside and look around the neighborhood. And a few of these young families would actually approach my dad during the open house, and they would ask him, what kind of, you know, neighbors are there in this neighborhood? And I remember my dad responding and saying, well, what kind of neighbors did you have in your old neighborhood? And I remember this one couple said, oh, we had terrible neighbors. They were mean and nasty. We just didn't like them. And my dad's response to them was, well, you'll probably find the same kind of neighbors here as well. And, you know, I was listening to this at the time, and I was thinking, oh, that's interesting. And then just a couple hours later, another family would come by the open house, and they would come by my dad, who was working on the yard, and they would ask him, what kind of neighbors are there in this neighborhood? And my dad would respond by asking the same question back to them. Well, what kind of neighbors did you have in your old neighborhood? But this time, this couple, who happens to be Joey, said, oh, in our previous neighborhood, they were friendly, they were nice, they were just the best neighbors we've ever had. And my dad's response to them was, you'll probably find the same type of neighbors here in this community as well. And so I always wondered, like, why my dad would respond that way. And I remember just from his wisdom, my dad would kind of think about, and he knew that living in harmony, being a good neighbor, starts with ourselves. If our hearts are right, it's a whole lot easier to be right with other people. If these couples fought with their old neighbors, they would probably do the same in the new neighborhood. But if they were loving and friendly neighbors in their old neighborhood, it probably meant that they were loving and friendly themselves. You know, I think about this as we start this series on friendship, because it's something that is very important to us. I mean, in terms of finding a good friend, being a good friend, what does it take? And Christianity, by its very definition, means community. Christianity was never meant to be an isolationistic concept. It was, God has saved us, created us for community. But the statistics are very, very scary. In an average church, in an average church like TEF, the average Christian woman only has two or three other women that she considers close friends. That's on an average. In an average Christian church, most men in an average Christian church have no other men that they would consider close friends. And those statistics are very bleak and very scary, especially if Christianity is intended to be a community where we engage the lives and develop friendships. The marks of friendship, true biblical friendship, is not the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of interactive relationship. And we're going to take a look on this passage today to look at some clues, on some kind of ground rules on what kind of characteristics are we to develop in having friends, in developing friendships that will last a lifetime. When we build significant and lasting friendships with other believers, what does that look like? What does that look like? How do we do that? How do we move beyond the superficial? And how do we make friendship and cultivate friendships that last a lifetime? So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Starting in verse 8, Peter says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit." And so we're going to take a look at some of these words that Peter uses here from Scripture on how we can develop friendships that last a lifetime. First of all, what this looks like is, first of all, we need to be harmonious. Harmonious. Look at this beginning of verse 8. He says, to sum up, or in the NIV, it's the word finally. And basically, what Peter is talking about here is not coming to a conclusion, because this is not the end of the book. This is not the end of 1 Peter. There's still another two more chapters left. But here, kind of like at the midway point, Peter is saying, I'm going to summarize everything that I just talked about in chapters 1, 2, and the beginning of chapter 3. And in these first three chapters of Peter, 1 Peter, Peter's talking about living obedient, victorious Christian life in the midst of a hostile world. And these Christians were being persecuted, but he was reminding them in chapter 1 that they were chosen children of God. As chosen children of God in chapter 2, they were to live in peace and live in society by submitting to government authorities. In chapter 2, verse 18, he's talking about how we are to live as victorious Christian living in the workplace by submitting to our employer. In the family, in chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Now, Paul here, in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I'm going to summarize all of this by starting off by saying, live in harmony. This word harmony means one mind united. One mind united. The idea is to maintain unity among believers. As Christians, we are to be examples of peace and unity, not disharmony or division. And this word harmony is where we get this word orchestra from. And I think of, you can see a picture here of a symphony orchestra. When the conductor waves his baton, there's just beautiful music that happens. In an orchestra, some of you may have participated in orchestra. I know some of you are very gifted in music. And it's very interesting, in an orchestra, you have brass instruments. You know, these brass instruments were these builders of metal would pound these instruments just to make the perfect timbre in these brass instruments. Also, you have in the symphony, you have stringed instruments like violins and cellos, these incredible craftsmen of wood. And then you have the woodwind instruments and the percussionists, all of these different kind of instruments, but somehow an amazing composer takes the unique features of each individual group of instruments, he blends them all together to make a beautiful masterpiece of music that not one individual instrument can ever produce on its own. And that's what makes harmony. Harmony strongly suggests necessary differences that are blended together into one masterful, productive whole. The most important thing about developing godly friendships that's going to make a difference in our Christian life is, don't always look for people just like yourself. Don't just look for people just like yourself. Differences are essential to what harmony is all about. I mean, can you imagine an orchestra with just violins? Or an orchestra with just percussionists? I mean, I wouldn't pay any money to go see that, even if it was free. I mean, an orchestra is beautiful because you have all of these different instruments, different people coming together to making beautiful music. Well, same thing within the body of Christ. Peter's not asking us to sing in unison. He's asking us to live and commanding us to live in harmony. To live in harmony means to connect with somebody. Of course, there are going to be differences. Of course, there's going to be frustration, but that's okay, because God will show us that we can have some incredible relationships. We can have who are people that are different from us. To live in harmony, be harmonious. Differences are essential. Number two is this word sympathy. Here he says, be sympathetic. Harmony springs from sympathy. This word sympathy means feelings stirred by the circumstances of another. And this is a very interesting word, this word sympathy, similar to the word empathy. I know that there are some subtle differences, but here I just wanted to kind of look at this word empathy or sympathy. Basically, it's feelings stirred by the circumstances of another. It's feeling with those that are hurting. I wanted to share with you, I was reading our Stephen Ministry founder, Ken Hawk, his book called Don't Sing Songs to a Heavy Heart. And he talked about words that actually people use to be sympathetic, but these words don't help. They actually hurt more than help. So, for example, some examples of words that hurt, that don't help. Have you ever been told you're going through a difficult time and somebody comes up to you, they're trying to be friendly, they're trying to be sympathetic, but they say something like, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. That type of words really don't help, because they're not true. Because you know how you're feeling. You're feeling very sad, very down, very depressed, and have somebody come up to you and say, I know how you feel. Nobody knows how you feel, right? I mean, nobody knows how you feel. You may think you know how they feel, but you don't know how they feel. Sympathy is feeling with the other person. And by saying, I know how you feel, that's not really feeling with. The best way to talk to somebody who's, you know, that you're wondering how they're feeling is just ask them, how are you feeling? And even better is, how are you feeling today? So for example, if somebody just had, that just lost their job, and you're asking them, hey, how you feeling? Well, duh, how do you think I'm feeling? I just lost my job. But how are you feeling today gives it more specificity. And that's very helpful. Another phrase that really doesn't help that Ken talks about is, it's for the best. It's for the best. And Christians, even Christian pastors are guilty of this phrase that really is not helpful at all. It's a very positive statement. I understand people, you know, when you're hurting, people are trying to cheer you up, and they're trying to be positive. They're trying to help you look at the bright side, but that really doesn't help from the perspective of the person who's suffering. You know, a couple of years ago when my dad passed away, people were trying to help me, but in reality, they really weren't. They were trying to help me be positive, saying things like, well, you know, I'm sorry your dad died, but at least he's in heaven. And they were trying to help me see the positive side, but in all honesty, at that time, not now, but at that moment, I really didn't want to feel to be cheered up. I didn't want to feel better. I knew my dad was in heaven. I knew that, but I didn't want to see my dad in heaven when I died. I wanted to see my dad right now. Okay, and so phrases like that, you know, really don't help. It makes your suffering may make other people uncomfortable, and so when they feel uncomfortable, they try to steer the conversation to a place where they want to feel comfortable. But if you really want to develop friendships that last a lifetime, we need to be sympathetic toward those that are suffering. And that means suffering with them. A friend of mine told me this, that when his daughter passed away, he said, shared joy is wonderful. Shared joy is great. But shared suffering lasts a lifetime. When you share in the suffering of those that are going through difficult times, you make a friend, a soulmate for life. And those of you who have suffered, you know what I'm talking about here. Okay, so what are some words that help? What are some words that help? Here are some phrases that help. Things like, you know, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that happened to you. Or that's terrible. Also a phrase like, you know, I was hoping it would be different. You might think that these phrases would hurt, but it really doesn't. You know, I was in his book, Ken Hawk talks about his wife. His wife, Joan, passed away a number of years ago from cancer. Well, Joan, before she passed away, went through chemotherapy, and one of the side effects of chemotherapy was hair loss, losing your hair. And Ken talked about how him and his daughter were talking to Joan about, you know, there's some wigs out there that look very natural. You know, your hair will eventually grow back. And they're trying to help her to see on the bright side of things, you know, helping her to see how things, you know, are not that bad. And right around that time, Joan's nurse, who was there, was listening to this, and Ken, like later on, had a conversation with the nurse. And that nurse happened to be a two-time cancer survivor. So she went through cancer twice, went through chemotherapy twice, and lost her hair twice. And so Ken asked the nurse, like, what do you think I should say? Like, do you have any advice on what I should say to Joan to help her accept losing her hair and recognize the benefits of wearing a wig? And the nurse said this. She said, you know, Ken, I would just tell her, I wouldn't want that to happen to me either. I wouldn't want that to happen to me either. Those are powerful words. The conversation immediately moved from trying to convince Joan that losing her hair was no big deal to acknowledging and validating her distress of losing something so important that defines every woman, her hair. Losing her hair is devastating. What can you say to a hurting individual who's telling you, you know, I just don't want that. I just don't want that to happen to me. What can you say to somebody in that painful situation? Well, a very validating response would be, you know something? I wouldn't want that either. You know, those are very powerful words validating a person's pain, a person's discomfort. He or she suddenly, when you share in that pain together, that person has gained a soulmate, a friend for life, because you're able to sympathize. Not only are we to be harmonious, not only are we to be sympathetic, but we're going to learn three more aspects of what does it mean, what does it look like to make friends that will last a lifetime. And we're going to look at that further next week. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you so much for the friends in our lives. And I know many of our friends, even mine included, some of them can be very fair weather friends, friends that are just kind of in our lives when things are good. But Father, help us to look to Scripture on how not only can we find friends, but more importantly, how we can be a friend to those around us. So Father, as we learn just this week of the first two aspects of what a true friend is, being harmonious, being sympathetic, Father, we look with anticipation next week on how we can develop these type of friendships in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.